11 years ago, my wife and I, my family and I, we moved from California to Georgia to plant and start this church. So just by show of hands, how many of you are not originally from Georgia? How many of you are transplants? All right, a good number of you. Those of you that are originally from here, just so you know, we love it here. Like, we absolutely love it here, but you need to know this too. It's difficult going from some other place to Georgia. Like, that is a very difficult transition. That's a difficult move. So for us, we went from California, Northern California, here to Georgia. And when we moved here, we were super excited. God truly, we believed, was leading us in this direction, and super excited to meet all the people and start the church and all the things. And we get here and we quickly realize, oh, it's different here. And so let me just highlight a few differences that we were not quite prepared for and ready for. The first one is just college football in general. Like, you don't understand, it is not like this everywhere else in the world. It is really just here. I feel like I've experienced and been through a lot. I have never been barked at by a grown adult until moving to Georgia. Thank you, Bulldog fans. Go Clemson Tigers, by the way. We had to choose a football team when we moved here. We went with Clemson. So college football is a huge deal here. The weather, humid. Like, it's not just hot, it's humid here. Now, being in California, I mean, it would be over 100 degrees regularly throughout the summer, but it's a different kind of heat. You walk outside here, and you're immediately wet. And I'm like, what is this? Why is it so humid? So you got to get used to the weather. You have to get used to the language. Like, people talk different here. I can honestly say it probably took about 5 to 6 years for me to transition my language from you all to y'all. And I catch myself saying you all still, but I'm getting closer. I'm almost a Georgian at this point. It's almost there. 11 years in, we're almost there. But y'all is the thing. That's how we talk. The biggest difference, I think, is the food. And oh man, the food's great. But there's one specific aspect of food that it has taken me over a decade to finally get the courage to try. Grits. Just can't do it. Just can't do it. And it is like, everyone's, oh, but it's different here. And I'm like, just the texture, how it looks. So I can say it took over a decade. This was just a few months ago. Becky and I were out on a date, and I was like, I'm going to do it. I have waited this long. I'm finally going to order shrimp and grits. And I'll tell you, it was amazing. It was great. It took me over a decade, but finally, so we're moving in that direction, right? So whether it's physically moving locations, moving homes, moving states, moving jobs, whether it's a physical move, or maybe you just feel like you are moving into a new season of life, and even that word of new can be exciting and also can be very challenging because new is unfamiliar. New requires change. Maybe you're the one causing this transition. You're saying, no, I want to move into something new. Maybe it's more forced on you, like, this wasn't my decision, but this is what has happened, so therefore I have to. Regardless of how you maybe move into a new season, we might call that new season a wilderness because it is new and there's a lot of change and it's unpredictable and it's unfamiliar. And so as we walk through our study this morning, we are going to see a new environment. In this case, it was not a wanted change. It was a change that was forced on many. We're going to be in Daniel. We're going to start in chapter 1, then we're going to jump over to chapter 6. So if you want to follow along, Daniel chapter 1, here's the scene and here is the transition from what was familiar to something that would be new and very unfamiliar and even unwanted. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered his chief of staff to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. So understand what's happening here. You have Judah, there's two different kingdoms. We won't get into the whole history of Israel and Judah and everything else, but you have God's people, and then you have the Babylonians, not part of God's people, not following God's way, worshiping false idols and even themselves as God. And so here we see King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians come over and he takes over Judah. And then he not just takes some of the sacred objects, he also brings people back as captives or as slaves. And we see, and you can keep reading on, one of these men that was taken, not just as a captive, but actually brought into the royal palace was Daniel. And so here you got to imagine being taken from your home, taken from your family, taken from everything that you knew, every friend, every custom, the way that you live, not just where you live, but the way that you live, the way that you would worship God in the temple. All of that was now changed as he was brought to a new land under a new ruler, a foreign land under a foreign ruler who did not follow God. He was even given, you read down a little further, he was even given a new name and a new job and was taught new ways of living in this foreign land. It was unwanted, unpredictable, very unfamiliar. But here's what's interesting about Daniel's story in the wilderness. His story in the wilderness was not a season. As we've been talking through this series, Lessons for the Wilderness, we've recognized that the wilderness seasons we walk through can be defined in many different ways. It could be a season of difficulty. It could be a season of suffering. It could be walking through a season of the unexpected and the uncertain, full of worries and fears and anxieties. We've talked through a bunch of those. But for Daniel, the wilderness was not a season. It wasn't, oh, I'm in Babylon for a little bit, and then I get to go back home. Once he was taken captive from his home and taken to Babylon, he never left Babylon. Daniel spent the rest of his earthly life in Babylon. So for him, the wilderness was not a season, but it was his life. And I think we need to recognize the reality that, yes, there's different seasons we walk through, but at the same time, the life that we are living, the world that we are walking through, is not our own. This world is not our home. And so in many ways, the wilderness is not just a season, it is life. It is the life that you and I walk through. We see that actually given to us in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to the language and see how we relate. Verse 11, dear friends, I warn you as, notice the quotations here, notice how he describes us and where we live. I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. Temporary, this is not where we will be forever. Foreigners, this land is not our home. This is not where we are intended to be forever. So I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Do you see what's being instructed here? It's a reminder. I love that he even uses the friends. Dear friends, as followers of Christ, believers in Jesus, Christians that are living in this world, remember this world is not your home. And so because this world is not your home, it is going to feel like you are walking through the wilderness every day of your earthly life. But be encouraged. Be encouraged because as we walk through the wilderness, we know that we are, I love the word temporary, that we are walking through this world, this wilderness, and yes, it is temporary. We are intended, we are meant to be in perfect relationship with God, and as believers of Christ, we receive his grace and also the hope of eternal life with him. So yes, we are temporary residents in a foreign land, and our life, in many ways, is one big wilderness. So what we're going to do is we study through Daniel, one specific story in chapter 6. We are not going to focus so much on the wilderness, but rather faithfulness, because that's what we're told here in 1 Peter chapter 2. So because we're walking through the wilderness, notice the emphasis, the direction given in Scripture is, so here's how you walk through it. Here's how you, as a temporary resident, as a foreigner in a foreign land, here's how you walk through this world, and we do so with faithfulness. He mentions our behavior, especially in regards to those that are non-believers. So as believers, we are led to a different standard of living around the people that are watching us in the midst of this world and this wilderness that we walk through. So instead of paying attention as much to the wilderness, we're going to focus more on faithfulness. How do we walk through this life as the wilderness? By remaining faithful. That's it. Remain faithful through the wilderness. Now, there's a lot to unpack there. What is faithfulness? What does it mean? What does it look like? How? All those things we're going to talk through, and we're going to see it through Daniel's story. So what does it look like to truly remain faithful as we walk through the wilderness And if we define the wilderness for today as just this world, the world that we are not intended to be in forever. So as we go through Daniel's story, look for the faithfulness and look at how he shows and proves his faithfulness. Daniel chapter 6, that's where we're going to be the rest of the morning. This is a pretty familiar story. If you went to church early on or VBS in Sunday school, Daniel in the lion's den is a great story for all. We will go through it, look for the faithfulness, and pay attention to how Daniel lives in this unfaithful world. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interest. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Couple things to point out here. Notice we have a different king, and we're only in chapter 6. Now we have Darius. So if you go back, I'll give you like the quick summary. You have Nebuchadnezzar. He kind of, all of these kings have issues, right? That's the fact that they're pagan kings. So here you have King Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't do well in God's sight, so then he's no longer king. And then you have another king, Belshazzar, that comes up to be king. He's killed, and now we have Darius the Mede that becomes a king. So just in Daniel's time in Babylon, we have three different kings that have cycled through. A lot of change, a lot of unfamiliarity, we said, but also a lot of unpredictability. But notice, even in all of the change, and even with these rulers changing and all this happening, notice Daniel still remained faithful in how he served, in how he worked. His work ethic and his integrity continued to be proven no matter who was king. You can imagine that Daniel could have been the guy that sat in the back and said, I'm just going to wait till I get home. I'm not supposed to be here. You took me against my will. Like, you took me from my friends and my family and all that I know. I don't want to be here. But what do we see Daniel do instead? He recognizes, if this is where God has me, whether that's for a season or the rest of my earthly life, I will serve faithfully. That's what we're told. He proved himself more capable, and he continued to serve with integrity. The same can be true for us as we navigate through this world. We can sit back and just, I can't wait till all this is over. I can't wait till this changes. I can't wait till this gets back to normal. I can't wait until we're waiting. We don't see Daniel wait. We see Daniel be faithful where he was. So for us to serve faithfully throughout the wilderness, not waiting until we get through the wilderness to then, okay, God, what do you want to do in my life? Okay, God, how can I serve you in your kingdom? But Daniel is willing to do that as he is walking through the wilderness. He served faithfully. The same is true for us. Instead of waiting for things to change or waiting for something to get better or waiting for a situation to move on or to improve, we can serve right where God has us and continue to serve faithfully. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 speaks to this idea. Work willingly at whatever you do. Doesn't matter what the job is. Doesn't matter what the task is or the responsibility is. Work willingly at whatever you do. And here's the why. Ready? As though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. So here Daniel, he's not serving the kings. He's serving the king. He's not just serving faithfully within the royal family here. He's serving the Lord in this moment and in these ways. So we don't have to wait for the wilderness to be done. We don't have to wait for things to improve. We can serve right where we are, and God will use us. He will use the abilities that he has given us. He will use them as opportunities for his good and for his kingdom. Verse 4, then the other administrators, you can imagine the tension here, right? Here's Daniel, again, brought from a foreign land, and now he is doing a better job than anybody else. So there's probably going to be some tension and conflict. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way that Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. Notice how he's described. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, Our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. We'll get to the tension and the conflict here in just a moment. But go back to how they described Daniel. Three parts. Faithful, always responsible, and trustworthy. Let's talk about those three, especially the faithful part. Because when we say remain faithful throughout the wilderness, when we see Daniel being faithful in this world that he was pulled out of and now thrown into as a captive, not believing what he believes, not living the life that he was taught to live, not following God. So here he is in a world of the unfaithful, and he is trying to be faithful to God. What does it mean to be faithful or to have faithfulness? Ready? Full of faith. That's it. Being faithful is being full of faith. Let's dig in just a little bit deeper. So what does it mean to be full of faith? What does it mean to have faithfulness? What does it mean for somebody to describe you as faithful? Have to understand first that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that means it's not from us. It's not like you try really hard and I'm gonna be faithful. We're gonna see there's ways that we live out our faithfulness. But faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, which means faithfulness begins with submission to the Lord. That's where it begins. Faithfulness begins with submission to the Lord. We say, God, I'm submitting my life to you. I will follow you. I am committed to you. I am devoted to you. You have my life. The Holy Spirit moves in and begins to develop faithfulness in us. Begins with submission to the Lord. Then the Holy Spirit, through his work in us, begins to grow and develop faithfulness within us. And then we practice our faithfulness through trust and obedience. We trust God, we trust his word, and we obey him and obey his word. So now our life and our decisions and our actions and our words begin to be shown to the rest of the world that we in fact are faithful, because the Holy Spirit is developing faithfulness in us, which came from a first submission to the Lord of, this is not my life, this is yours. I give my life to you. Being full of faith means we submit to the Lord and we allow him to do a work in us, and then we live that out each and every day through what we think, what we say, and what we do. That's faithfulness. Think in the context of a marriage, right? Usually we think of faithful or not being faithful in the context of a relationship or within a marriage. So you get married, you do the vows. Those vows, for better or worse, richer, poor, sickness and in health, right? That is a promise to be faithful, right? So there's a commitment promise too. I'm no longer just gonna do whatever I wanna do, but I'm committing myself to this other person and I will be faithful no matter what. Consistency, right? How do you prove your faithfulness in a marriage? By being faithful each and every day in what you think, say, and do. So similarly, in the context of our relationship with God, we submit to him, we give him our devotion, our commitment, our life. And then he develops that in us, and then we live and act on that faithfulness each and every moment of our lives. Faithful. He's also responsible, meaning he has integrity. He's trustworthy, meaning what he said he will actually do. He's reliable, he's dependable, he's disciplined. All of those, faithful, then reliable, and trustworthy. Each and every one of those requires consistency. To be trustworthy, you don't tell the truth one time and consider trustworthy. You have to have a consistency of being trustworthy, of telling the truth and being honest. To be responsible and reliable, that's not you did one thing well. It's you have a reputation that has been built on consistency of day in and day out. I can be responsible with what you've given me to do what I'm supposed to do with it. Faithfulness. I went to church one time. It is a consistency and a devotion to the Lord in each and every decision, thought, and action, right? So there's a consistency here. In fact, he was so consistent in his faith that, notice, the opposition, his enemies, they assumed, this is great. Daniel was so consistent in his faith that his enemies assumed they weren't going to find anything to fault him on. I mean, wouldn't you love that to be said about you? You are just so consistent with your faith, we just assume we're not gonna find a fault with you. He was so consistent, we might even use the word predictable, that Daniel's life in an unpredictable environment, Daniel's life was actually pretty predictable because he was always faithful. He was always responsible and reliable and trustworthy. What would that look like for us? To walk in the wilderness with a predictable faithfulness to the point where your faith is predictable, where the way that you would live would actually be pretty predictable. as followers of Jesus, we really should have a pretty predictable life. I don't mean the external. I'm not talking about the things around you. I'm not saying the situations in life. All of that is unpredictable because we're walking through a world that is not our home. We're walking through a world that we could define as wilderness. But how we live in this life and how we walk through this life, that should be pretty predictable. If our life as Christ followers is all about following Jesus, and if we know how Jesus lived and we have God's word and what he said, then our life should be pretty predictable. And how we live should be predictable. How we respond to situations should be pretty predictable. How we react, predictable. The words that we say and don't say, predictable. How we spend our time, predictable. How we spend our money, predictable. We go on and on and on. Our decision-making, predictable. Our lives should be pretty predictable if we are living according to God's word and his will and following the example of Jesus, because we have it. We have it laid out. So what would it mean for us to lean just a little bit more into being predictable in regards to our faith? Daniel's faith allowed his life, what he was in control of, to be pretty predictable to the point where other people noticed just how consistent and how predictable his actions would have been. So here's what they do. Because of his consistency, because of his predictability, they knew that they weren't going to be able to just wait for Daniel to do something. They had to cause something. Verse 6, so the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a new law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." So King Darius signed the law. Do you see what happened here? The enemies of Daniel went to the king because they knew, we can't just wait for him to mess up. Because his life is too consistent, his life is too predictable based on his faith in God. So we need to change the rules. Daniel was so consistent and predictable that they knew the only law that Daniel would break is if it was a law that he refused to follow, which would have to do with following a false god or a false idol or praying to anything or anyone other than the Lord God Almighty. So they go to the king, they kind of trick the king, they get him to sign in this law. And this shows us there's another reality in regards to our faithfulness. Yes, it should be predictable, but notice that faithfulness here in this passage specifically invites an opportunity, but also opposition. And I would say that's true for us. Maybe you've experienced this on different levels, maybe not to this extreme, but the faithfulness that we act on and that we live out, our faith in God, our life that is full of faith in God, creates opportunities, amazing opportunities to share our faith, to explain our faith, to explain why we walk through life the way that we do. It gives great opportunities because of our faithfulness, but it also invites opposition. There will always be opposition against the faithful, always. We see that with Daniel. Creates opportunities. We'll see that later on. But it also creates an opportunity for opposition. So how does Daniel, that's the question we're asking, right? If this is not our home, if we are trying to be faithful in a world that is unfaithful, so how do we walk with faith? How do we remain faithful? Here's how Daniel does it. Verse 10, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, don't look ahead. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, imagine what he could have done. What were his options? He could have fought against it. He could have marched up to the king and said, "King, how dare you?" He could have tried to change the law. He could have posted on Facebook how mad he was because of it. He could have done a lot of things showing his disapproval of what was going on in the world around him. But on some level, don't we all realize that's really out of our control? It's really out of our control. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, here it is. He went home and knelt down as usual in the upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Please don't misunderstand. This is not, "Oh my goodness, they signed this law into place. I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess I need to pray." It's not that. This is, they signed this into law, and he said, I'm going to do what I've always done. Notice the language here. As usual, as he had always done. Predictable faithfulness. What does Daniel do when life throws a curveball? What he has always done. Faithfulness. What does Daniel do when things get turned upside down? What he had always done, remain faithful to God. What does he do when life isn't going the way that he thought it would and there's worries and stress and anxieties? What does Daniel do? What he has always done, remain faithful, predictable faithfulness. We have a hard time with change and the unknown, the unfamiliar, life that's unpredictable. Just as our human nature, we have a hard time with that. And because we have a hard time with that, the changes, even if they're good changes, change in general can cause a lot of anxiety, stress, and worry and fear. So when there's change, especially change that's not wanted in an unfamiliar environment, especially when we're talking about consequences associated with it, that causes a lot of fear. And when fear gets involved, do you know where our eyes and heart go? Towards the fear, typically. We tend to focus more on the fears, the worries, the problems, the issues, the difficulties. Our gaze and heart tends to move away from God and towards the fears. And Daniel shows us that even though there's a lot of things changing, what does not change? God. He is constant. So I would encourage you, me included in this, as we walk through this world that is a wilderness because it is not our home, we can get all worried and upset about all of the unpredictable and all of the unfamiliar and all that's changing and all that needs to be changed. And there's a healthy conversation around some of that. But not to the point where that's all we focus on. May our heart, our mind, may our eyes be fixated on Jesus, who is never changing. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we focus on him, we start to realize, you know what? There's a lot that hasn't changed. And when we recognize that our faith is in Jesus and not anything or anyone else, that allows us to live out that faithfulness. We've been talking a lot about the spiritual practices or maybe the spiritual disciplines, spiritual habits, whatever language you grew up with. I'll put them up on the screen. We've probably shown these just about every week throughout this series. These are the ways that we are able to live out our faith. There's a lot of ways to do it, but it's helpful just to have some language around it. This is not just some religious list. When you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll notice this is what Jesus did. So if we are followers of Jesus, what do? We do what Jesus did. We try to think like him, act like him, speak like him, make decisions like him, live out faith like him. Now here's a couple things to point out in regards to being faithful and having faithfulness grown in us. First of all, no matter what you're walking through in this world and in this life, we can still stay constant and consistent in this. You can go through any scenario in life. I'm going through a divorce. I got this health diagnosis. I lost my job. My finances are in the dumps. I mean, you go through any situation you want, and we can still be predictable in how we live out our faith in every single one of these. Now, this is not a list to do because we have to. This is not a list to do because, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. I need to. It's not that God loves you more because you do these. That's not how this works. We practice these because it points to the faith we have in God and not in anything or anyone else. So we read scripture because we have faith that what God says is true. So I read scripture, I study scripture, I memorize scripture because my faith is in the Lord. We pray because we have faith that God hears us, listens to us, and answers us, that he wants a relationship with us. We circle up in community and we gather together. Why? Because we have faith in God and how he works through other people. We go each and every one of these, and it all points back to the faith we have in God, not some religious duty we have to do. So for Daniel, he's praying not because he feels like he has to. And he's praying not because he feels like he's in trouble and if he doesn't, this isn't going to work out. He's praying because this is what he's always done. He has always practiced through prayer because he has faith in the one who listens to him. He has faith in God. So as we walk through a very unpredictable world, our lives should look a little predictable, should be pretty predictable. We read scripture. We pray. We gather in community. We fast. We practice silence and solitude. We rest because we trust God more than we trust ourselves. We give generously, and that's not about how much money you have. We serve. We've already talked about that one. No matter what situation you're in, we witness. We have opportunities to share our faith. Each and every practice up here points to the faith we have in God. And this is one of the ways that we live out our faith. Remember, it begins with submission to the Lord. The Holy Spirit begins to develop faithfulness in us, a devotion and a commitment and a love for God. How do we live that out? This is not the only way, but this is a lot of the ways. These are a lot of the ways that we live out our faith and show the world the faithfulness that we have, the predictable faithfulness that we have. So that's what Daniel does. In the most unpredictable of times, he shows that his faith is still pretty predictable. Side note, do you notice what he prayed? Did you see this? He prayed 3 times a day, just as he has always done. Here's what he prayed: giving thanks to his God. Don't miss that. I'll be honest, if I'm in Daniel's situation, which is hard to relate to on this extreme level, is thanking God what we pray for in that moment? Or is it a, God, you got to do something. God, this is all falling apart. I don't hear any worry in Daniel. I don't hear any fear in Daniel here. He thanks God. So let me just pose a great question for all of us to wrestle with. What can you thank God for in the wilderness? What can you thank God for in the wilderness? Again, Daniel never left Babylon, and he still had a lot to be thankful for. So what can you and I thank God for, even as we walk through the wilderness? You can keep reading. Let me just kind of paraphrase a little bit. If you read 11, around through verse 15, you'll see that the officials, obviously, because of Daniel's predictable faithfulness, they knew what he was going to go do because he did it every other day. They went and watched him with the window open pray, and they said, ah, we finally got him. So they go to the king and said, King, you won't believe this. One of your own officials is disobeying your law that you just signed. And he was angry. He's like, who was it? Daniel was like, oh no, because he actually liked Daniel. So he was trying to find a way to get out of the law, but this was a law that could not be changed once signed. And so they bring Daniel in to the king. And verse 16 is where we'll pick it up. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the lion's den. The king said to him, may your God, notice how he describes Daniel here. May your God, whom you serve so, say it with me, faithfully. May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, here it is again, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lion's den? Now, if you know the rest of the story, that's great, but stay with me here. Pretend you don't know the rest of the story for a minute. What happens? The king rushes and Daniel, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to save you? Here's what I want us to point out before we get to the end of the story. Daniel, faithful, trustworthy, responsible. He had a predictable faith, even though life was not predictable. And for Daniel, he did not know how this was going to go. So let me connect the dots. Daniel was not being faithful in order to be rescued. Daniel was being faithful because of God, period. Because of who God is, period. The outcomes are not in our hands. The outcomes are not in our control. And we don't practice our faith. We don't live out our faith. We don't have faith just so that things go better in this life. That's not why. Because that's not promised. You can read through this part of the story. God never said, and by the way, Daniel, if you remain faithful to me, if you get thrown in that lion's den, I'll save you. That was never a promise. Eternal salvation, yes. But life in the wilderness, that was not a promise. So David remained faithful, not knowing the outcome of this worldly and wilderness situation. That's an important part for us to remember. That faithfulness is obvious, it's seen through obedience, not outcomes. You don't look at people's outcomes. Oh man, they have such a great life. I bet they're super faithful. It's not the opposite of that. Oh my goodness, like something terrible is happening. You must have done something really wrong. Right? We don't believe in karma. This is why the question is hard to wrestle with. Why do bad things happen to good people? We could say, why do bad things happen to faithful people? Because we're in the wilderness. Because this is not our home. Let me show you a very practical example. If you were to go to Hebrews chapter 11, somebody tell me, what's Hebrews chapter 11 typically called? It is the hall of, anybody know? Yes, like the hall of faith. You can go through, read through all of Hebrews 11, and it's a lot of, and then Abraham and Noah and Moses, like all these heroes of the faith. You get towards the end of it, and it begins to sum up these heroes of the faith. This is a great practice for Bible study, by the way. You can take a large chunk of scripture, and you can separate it out by theme. So that's what I'm going to do. So here's the end of Hebrews chapter 11. There's three different parts I'm going to break it up into. Let's go ahead and do that one. There he goes. All right, we changed the colors. Scripture did not change. The order of the scripture did not change. We're just highlighting three different parts. The first part, how much more do I say it take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, and Samson? Look at David, Samuel, all these different people. Look at the results. Look at the outcomes of this first group. These people, look, they overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice. They received what God had promised. They shut the mouth of lions, Daniel. They quenched the flames of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the death by the, look at all that. They became strong in battle, put whole armies to fight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. They had amazing outcomes. These faithful people received an incredible outcome, and we love those stories. Notice the very next part. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. We call that faithfulness, no matter what. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection, not in this world, the wilderness. They were made fun of, they were beat and whipped, chained. They were killed by stoning, being sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. You can go on and on and on and on. And then look what pulls all of this together. All of these people, the ones that had what we might call a good outcome versus a bad outcome, using human language there, worldly language, all of these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Because they were faithful. Friends, our faith is not dependent on the results we want. It's not, I will be faithful to God as long as you make the situation work out. We are faithful because of who God is. And we allow God to take care of the rest. And whether you are in category one and things turn out great in this world, or you're in category two and it doesn't turn out great in this world, the point is we all get to be with him forever in heaven, because that is our home. That's the point. So we are faithful in this life because of who God is, not because of the results and the outcome. And being faithful in this life is what leads us to our home with him. It's not about the outcomes. It's about the faith that God is growing and developing in us, and then we practice and live out that faith. Last part here, a couple last parts. So here's the answer if you know the end of the story. Daniel answered, long live the king. A lot of respect there for the man that threw him to his death. But God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me. For I've been found innocent in his sight and have not wronged you, your majesty. Here's what I want to point out. With all of Daniel's faithfulness and his responsibility and his trustworthiness and his goodness and his kindness, like all the things that we would say about Daniel, none of that saved Daniel. That is not what saved Daniel. What saved Daniel, in his own words, my God. My God is the one that saved me. It is God's faithfulness. It is God's goodness. It is God's kindness. It is God's graciousness. It is God's forgiveness. It is God's power that saves us. It is not we save ourselves by being faithful. God is faithful to save us. And again, we're not talking about in this wilderness. We're talking about for all of eternity. But please don't make the mistake that if you are faithful, that's how you get in God's good graces. No, what did we say it started with? Submission to the Lord, because we cannot do this on our own. We submit to him, and then he does the faithful work within us, but it's only God that saves us. We read it earlier. I want to read it again. 1 John chapter 4. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's the love that God has for us. That's the goodness and the kindness and the faithfulness that God has for us. Our faithfulness is just a response to his love and to his faithfulness. God is only the one that saves, not us. We do not and cannot save ourselves. Let me tell you the very end of the story. Sometimes we just stop at like, oh, the miracle, that was awesome. Don't miss what happens at the very end. Verse 25, then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. You see what just happened there? Daniel's faithfulness glorified God and made God's name known to an entire region, to that part of the world. So yes, we are faithful because of who God is, but don't miss how God might use your faithfulness to give him glory and to make him known. You have no idea how your predictable faithfulness could be used by God for other people. It's not about the outcomes. We trust all that to the Lord. But you have no idea how God could use your faithfulness to give him glory and make his name known. So two quick questions. One, what is one step you can take towards faithfulness? Remember, it's not just, I'm going to be really faithful. There's a consistency there. And it begins with submission to the Lord. So maybe that's where you need to start. Before you live out your faith, you need to have faith. And we have faith by placing our faith and our life in Jesus' hands. We have faith in who God is, period. So you start with a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, this is my life. It's no longer mine, it's yours. Maybe it's about consistency. You have faith, but maybe that predictable and consistent word is a little off for you. Lean in. What would it look like for you to have more of a predictable and consistent faith because of who God is and not based on our circumstances? Maybe there's faith and it's a strong faith and a love and a heart for God, but the practicing and the living out our faith, maybe that's an area to lean into, to take steps not so people look at you and say, wow, you have a lot of faith, but so that they look at you and say, wow, I want to know who you know, because you have no idea how your faith and your faithfulness could be used to impact the people around you. Last question, really just to ponder. We're reading Daniel's story a long time later after this happened, and we're still talking about him. And I love that how we think about Daniel is responsible, trustworthy, and faithful. So maybe just to pondering a question. Years from now, what do you hope could be said about your faithfulness to Jesus? May we begin that journey today. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for loving us first, for going first, for sacrificing your life for us and being faithful to us. As a response to your faithfulness, we commit our lives to you, to follow you and to love you. No matter what wilderness and no matter what life throws at us, we will continue to follow you no matter what. Holy Spirit, would you grow faithfulness in us? As we submit our lives to you, would you develop that and grow that in us? Would you strengthen our faith and grow our faith so that we may live out our faith through trust and obedience in all things? God, would you use our faithfulness to make a difference in the people around us? May people not see us, but may they see you in us. And may we continue to trust in you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.